Let's pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Pretty profound words that have shaped and transformed the world for thousands of years. In John chapter 18, we read the account from verses 19 and following. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why are you questioning me and those who heard me? Surely they know what I said." Or ask those who heard me. "Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why do you strike me?" Then Ananias sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Let's skip down to 28. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the place of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, they did not enter the palace, because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. Remember that. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man? If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own laws." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you've done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Pilate's answer, "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews who were gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of Passover? Do you want me to release the king of Jews?" Of the Jews. They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. Whenever an uprising happened, not just Barabbas would have paid, but many, many other innocent people would have paid for the uprising. And Romans would have crucified all kinds of people, arrested all kinds of people, put them in prison. If somebody had led a rebellion that had failed, it was like bad. And yet the Jewish people chose Barabbas over Jesus. Just a couple of observations for us to think about tonight. First one, the leaders, the religious leaders, were concerned about keeping purity. Isn't that kind of ironic? Here they are trying to condemn somebody that they couldn't find any real reason or any guilt to demand a death penalty. And they're more concerned about staying clean so they can eat the Passover. You get it? How twisted that is? You're more concerned about murdering somebody and more concerned about your being unclean because you would walk into a palace that was a Gentile palace. The religious leaders were concerned about their purity, despite the fact that they were trying to have Jesus killed. Another observation is that Jesus confessed to being a king.
Now, this was a little bit complicated because Pilate's trying to corner him, and the Jews were trying to corner him, trying to figure out if he's a king, because if he's actually a king, then he's like Barnabas, and he's probably going to lead a revolt, and he's probably going to try and take over the Roman Empire, and that's all that Pilate cares about. Are you starting a rebellion? Are you trying to raise up an army? Are you trying to take over? And Jesus' response is, no, because my kingdom's from a different place. So Jesus confesses that he's a king. But he's not the king that the Jews are accusing him of. He's not the king that Pilate thinks he should be or would threaten Pilate. But Jesus is a king with a kingdom from another world, as we just prayed through the Lord's Prayer. Jesus confesses to be a king. Their observation is Pilate missed an opportunity. Pilate couldn't find anything wrong with Jesus. He couldn't find anything that he was guilty of. Other than a few words that Jesus was saying, he probably had heard about all the miracles that Jesus was doing. He had probably heard that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead a couple of weeks before. He had probably heard the amazing things. He had probably actually wanted, really, an audience with Jesus. Truth be told. Because there wasn't a person in Jerusalem that wasn't talking about this Jesus who had rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey as claiming to be the Messiah, or many other people were claiming that he would be the Messiah. Pilate had an opportunity to set Jesus free and find him not guilty. But instead, he misses an opportunity. Now, it's easy to look at the characters in this story. It's easy to look at the religious leaders and Pilate, and it's easy to be very critical of them. And how could they miss it? And how could they not see it? How could they be more concerned about the purity rather than killing somebody? How did they miss what was right in front of them? How were they such monsters? Remember that book when you were a kid? Did you ever have that Grover book where you would start at the beginning of the book, and Grover didn't want to turn the page because he was afraid that there would be a monster on the next page. And so you would read the book, and then you would turn the page, and there wouldn't be a monster there, but there would still be a monster coming. So he'd be afraid that when you turn the next page, that there would be a monster. And finally, when you get to the end of the book, when you turn the last page, what does it show? When the monster finally shows up, it's Grover. It's Grover. He's the monster. And truth be told, it's very easy to be critical when we read the story, when we read what Pilate did, when we read what the religious leaders did, when we read what Peter did when he denied Jesus three times, when we read that Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss, and we go, how did they do that? How did they miss it? How could they be so daft? How could they be so crazy? How could they be so dumb? How could they be such monsters? And yet, inside of us, we all have a monster. We're no different than those leaders. We're no different than the people that today, thousands of years ago, chanted out and yelled out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, whipped up by the crowd and the emotion from the leaders and the people that didn't want him alive. That's us. That's our sin. That's the side of us that we don't want anyone to see. But the good news is that Jesus came and he went through this to clear our record, to make us new creations, to give us the opportunity to be born again, to be true sons and daughters of the Father in heaven, forgiven, redeemed, cleansed, pure in God's sight because of the sacrifice of his Son Jesus. There is nothing more powerful, more greater, more sacrificial than what Jesus did for us today. We sang about it. Jesus himself, very God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, somehow in the moments where Jesus died, were separated from themselves, and Jesus took upon the sin of the entire world for you and for me. It's one thing to watch the movies. It's one thing to read the account of the bloodiness and the turmoil and the pain and the suffering and the anguish that Jesus went through physically. But there's the other side of the coin that often we forget, we don't even think about. It's the emotional and the spiritual war that was going on that we can't even see, that we can't even begin to fathom or imagine. And that was far greater than the physical pain that Jesus was going through. And yet he did it for you and for me. This is why we celebrate communion. This is why we remember this day. This is why it is called Good Friday. Not because of anything that we've done, and definitely not because it's a good day in terms of what happened to Jesus. As humanity and his people turned their back on him. But good because it has given us the opportunity, the chance to be free from the monster inside of us, to be forgiven, and to start life anew. And so every year we gather together on Good Friday. We read, we sing, we worship, we pray, and we remember what Jesus has done for us. And we take communion. And we do it to remember his amazing sacrifice. In previous verse chapters, in John chapter 14, verse 1 to 14, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," Jesus tells his disciples. "You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you?" Encouraging is that. Keith Green said it in the 80s, that if God prepared and made the earth in 7 days and Jesus has been working on heaven for the last 2,000 years, man, it's going to make everything that we've ever seen pale in comparison. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you will also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the truth, the way, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you also do know him and have seen my Father." And Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, so that will be enough." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me," Jesus, "has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe in the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for it and do anything in my name, and I will do it." Isn't that encouraging? Jesus knew exactly what was happening. He knew what was coming. And he went through it. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for you and for me. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we can't even begin to fathom what went on this day thousands of years ago and how you were separated from yourself for a small moment in time to take upon you, Jesus, the sins of the world, of the past, the present, in the future for all those who confess and believe in their hearts that you are Lord Jesus and ask for that forgiveness. And so, Jesus, tonight, as we remember, as we reflect on what you have done for us, as we reflect on our own nature, forgive us and the monster that's inside of us. We wrestle with flesh every day and with the temptations that come our way, but through you, through your Holy Spirit, we find forgiveness and strength to move, to get back up again, and to continue to follow you and spread your love, your joy, your hope, your peace, and that when any we ask of anything from you, you will hear and you will do. Your kingdom come, Jesus, and your will be done in our lives. Like you did so many thousands of years ago, we come to this table tonight, and we take this juice and we take this bread as emblems of your suffering, your broken body and your blood that was shed for us, the physical suffering that you went through. And we give thanks and we do it to remember the sacrifice, to remember what you went through so that we should never forget, so that we would be able to be healed from our sin, healed from our ailments as we listen and focus our attention on you. And so, Jesus, we come before you tonight in your very presence, giving thanks for what you have done. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The elders are going to come forward, and just like we do many other times during the year, I'm going to invite you to kind of make your way down the aisle and take your emblems, your juice and your bread, or your, and then take it back to your seats, and then I will read and we will take communion together. So if you just want to start and come forward, please do so. Let's stand. Same Passover that those religious leaders wanted so desperately to be able to participate in, the expense of Jesus and the expense of not getting dirty going into a Roman centurion Pilate's place, is where this came from. Jesus took the bread, which was a representation of the manna or the bread when they fled from Egypt, and he said, this is a new covenant. He said, this bread is now a symbol of my body that has been broken or will be broken for your sins. In the same way, he took the juice, the cup, and he said, this now is a symbol of my blood that will be shed for you. And so we take this bread and we take this juice to remember what Jesus has done for us, for his body that was broken for our sins, for his blood that was shed so that we could be cleansed. And we take and we eat this together and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And now may the grace and the peace and the fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you all. And we look forward to Sunday morning when we get to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to seeing you on Sunday morning, either at the sunrise service or at a regular service. Go in God's peace. Amen.